like him, helping you to be more like Jesus here this morning. Thank you for that children's lesson this morning on the how God views honesty and God's plan for honesty. That is a sobering reminder to us all here that God wants to have his way. God will have his way. This morning, I was thinking about a few words that Jesus said in Luke 17:1. I've been pondering over that, and I wanted to share a message on this. In Luke 17:1, Jesus said something about something is impossible. There is something that is impossible. And I believe each one of us this morning have experienced this in our life already, maybe even as a child. Jesus, he promised us that it's impossible that it's not that it won't come. He's basically saying that it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto them by whom or unto whom through they come. He told his disciples this comment, and you know before that Jesus had been teaching them how it is. By faith, all things are possible, and he was giving them the heart to teach that by faith we can do all things through Christ. And I believe that here this morning, by the way. But I also believe that we will face challenges in this world, in this life. And it's not so much that if we face challenges, it's what we do with them. So the title of the message this morning is Freedom from the Prison of Offense. Freedom from the Prison of Offense. You know, many times offense is something that comes. There's always a cry that comes with that, even in my own heart at times. And that is, it isn't fair. Life isn't fair. This isn't fair. And I agree with that, and I think God would agree with that, or would testify of that to us here this morning, that life is not fair in our eyes. Yes, it is fair, but not in our view, and we're not able to see it that way many times. And so as we consider being free from the prison of offense, I would just like to look at some scriptures and seek the Lord on how this affects me today this morning. I know that part of my personal testimony is, even after I was converted, it seemed that I had a real struggle in this area of being easily offended. Something would get said or something would happen, and I would be just extremely offended. And as I look at that, you know, I recognize God is wanting to take me on. He's wanting to take me past that. You know, just thinking of Friday night, I don't know if most of you probably heard about this accident up the road here on that curve at Cuba there. There was a car coming from the north at a very high rate of speed, and somehow they missed the curve, and no skid marks or anything. There's a young man, a young woman in it. Not sure. We heard there possibly was children. We don't know. But he missed that curve and hit a tree head on. Or dead on, I should say. And it brought the tree, you know, if this is his car, it brought the tree right in the center of the car. And it burst into flames. I understand the young man ejected up on impact. And found out later that Steve and Sam Schmucker down here, it was their driver. And they happened upon it. Right as it happened, they were the next vehicle in line. As they were going by, they looked over and saw that this vehicle looked really familiar. And so they stopped and they approached the vehicle. There was a young lady in there pinned in, and there, it was in flames that were, you could see them from the cedars over there. I was coming out of there, seeing the flames and smoke and fire. And anyway, they went up to the vehicle, and her hand was kind of reached out, I heard or understood. And so they grabbed her hand and were trying to pull her out, but it was futile. She was pinned in and perished there that night, Friday night. We don't know if she was a Christian, but by all appearance, it didn't appear that way. But life isn't fair, you know, could be said. She died likely without Christ. And so tonight, or this morning, as we think of life, you know, we have this opportunity this morning to gather here together and serve the Lord and with joy in our hearts and have hope of eternal life. And so these things that God wants to teach us. You know, I was thinking about this. As you look around and hear people talking, we live in an offended world. As you look around and as you talk and as you see maybe a newspaper or whatever, we live in a world that is extremely offended about everything. Someone shared with me here this week about a church sign in Auburn that was speaking out against this LGBTQ community, which, by the way, for those who don't know, it's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer. Basically say that that is a sin and God will not overlook sin. He will not overlook that lifestyle. And the news media is just attacking this and they are offended and they are, you know, going at it with, I think one lady even went so far as to go to where the sign was and change the wording on it, not having any affiliation with the church at all, because she was so upset by the truth being spoken and being brought forth, being proclaimed on a little sign. The truth was proclaimed, and it upset her to that point. So we live in an offended world, and as the people of God, we struggle with this. I know I do and did. And I do thank God that He is helping me in this area. And so we think of offense, and we think of offenders. You know, when you are offended, you become an offender. As we think of those incarcerated, how many of them were offended and were first offended and then became an offender by doing whatever? The definition of an offender is a malefactor, a guilty party, a lawbreaker, an outlaw, a sinner, or a wrongdoer. So this morning, I know I am guilty in my life, in my past life, of being an offender. And so we all have fallen short in this area of being offended and being offended. Yet God wants to give us victory over this sin. And so I just like to talk about that this morning. Look at the Word of God. And I wanted to have a prayer here this morning. And I was thinking of Paul's thoughts in Acts 24, verse 16. Acts 24, verse 16, Paul said, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." So Paul saw the need to declare and to lift up. Yes, Jesus said it's going to happen, basically. But he said, what the difference is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with offense? And when you become offended, And walk in that. To walk in it is one thing, to experience it and then move on is another. And you thinking of offenders in the incarceration, those who are incarcerated in basically in jails and prisons. It says the reoffending rate within the first year is 70%, roughly. And, you know, you could probably vary from, you know, statistics that you look at, but you could say so that the opportunity to do the same thing you did before is very high. And that's why you see people back in prison and jail after they get out, if they spend years in there, and a year later they're back in. But most of these scriptures that I'm going to be reading, speaking of offender or offense, has the Strong's number 4625, which means a stumbling block, an obstacle, something that causes sin, an occasion to fall, things that offend. Is the 4625, and the 4624 is very similar. I think only one change from that, which I believe it is. I'll share that in a little while here. But so anyway, why don't we all kneel for a word of prayer, those who can. Lord, as we kneel here before you, we confess this morning, Lord, that we have been offended at times. And unknowingly, yes, we have offended others. And we acknowledge this wrong this morning, Lord. And so we're asking that you would help us in this area. That we could say, as Paul said, that his intent was that he would be void of offense toward God and toward men in his conscience this morning. And I pray that for each one here this morning, that as we think of this, it seems like a small thing, but yet it plagues the people of God. It plagues the church of God wherever you go. Church of God, awake, arise. The song was just sung. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we look to Jesus this morning, in these areas of offense, that we would be released from the prison of offense. We know it is a deep ditch. It is a deep crater to fall into. And oh Lord, give us grace. Give us strength to rise up and to call upon you, the only one who can help. And so as I pray for each brother and sister here this morning, I pray that you would prosper their way in this area, that we could grow more and more into your image. We pray for the family from the accident victim on Friday night. Lord, we don't know them or where they are, but we know that you care about them and you have a plan. We pray for their salvation this morning, that you would touch them with your love. We love you this morning and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. A few things that inspired me to share this message, I'll share at this time. One of them is a week ago, we had a minister meeting here. And there was about 50-some men in here. And one of the ministers had a message. And he said something that I knew, but I didn't. I knew it, but I didn't know it, if you know what I'm saying. He reminded me, I guess would be one way to say it. He reminded me, he says that, you know, one of the qualifications of being in leadership, whether it's in the church or whether it's otherwise, is the ability to lay down offenses. The ability to, yes, they're going to come, but can you lay them down? Can you go to Jesus Christ on your knees and release whatever it is that is offending you? Can you release it and not carry it for long periods of time? But anyway, the other day I was kind of astounded by a reply we got back from Amazon. We had some cabinet handles that we were short on and they were discontinued. So we were forced to go on Amazon or on the internet and look for these knobs because, you know, we had a job we needed to finish. And the customer wasn't agreeing to go to something different. So we looked and looked and looked and we found them. But so anyway, we ended up on Amazon and a little bit of the reply back to me was kind of amazing. I'll just read it here. Dear Mr. Miller, this is Olivia, the store manager at Amazon. Thank you for your purchase of hardware. We have shipped the item out for you, but as it was shipped out directly from our supplier's warehouse, it was made known to us that it would take about 3 months to arrive. And we are sorry for the unexpected situation. However, if the delivery frame is too late for you, please do not worry. Just reply to this email and let us know. We will stop your package and issue you a full refund immediately. I am really very sorry for all the inconvenience that it will cause you. It is totally our fault that we should have managed our stocks well and improved the delivery of the orders. I truly understand your feeling, and I would feel the same if I didn't get my expected item in time. Then this next paragraph is what really spoke to me. Mistakes and unexpected things sometimes may happen, but to forgive is divine. Though we could not change the fact that happened, that it happened in the past, however, by forgiving, the meaning of the past and its influence toward the future could be changed for the better, isn't it? If it is possible, would you mind accepting my apology? I am wondering if you would like to cancel your order and receive a full refund immediately. And of course, we did that. But the thing that just spoke to me is how this huge company commented on that, but to forgive is divine. Even though I don't feel like they did anything wrong, but I can understand how some people would be immensely offended because they ordered this item and it wasn't going to come for 3 months or so, and maybe never. But so it just spoke to me that a corporate company like that would have the comment, to forgive is divine, on their in their return email. This kind of spoke to me. But then the other day I got an order for some Coke from my mom's restaurant there. And Coke, they gave us the receipt here. And I just happened to notice this, and it kind of spoke to me. This is Coca-Cola, and they said our purpose here at the bottom. Number one, it says to honor God in all that we do. Number two is to serve others. And number three is to pursue excellence. And number four is to grow profits. Of course, as Coca-Cola Company, that would be pretty normal. But it just kind of spoke to me that the number one thing on their list was, I don't know much about Coca-Cola Company, but I was astounded to see that on their mission, their statement, their mission statement. And all three of the first ones would apply to the church, and the fourth one should be that the souls of men would be saved and brought to Jesus Christ. But I believe if they would put that on there, why that would probably cut their sales drastically. But anyway, so I was just wanting to go on here and share what God has laid upon my heart in this area of offenses, and how we can honor God in offenses and working through them. Thinking of the prison of offense, I was just, I don't know if I can, I'm not a good drawer, but I was just thinking of this. Thinking of being in a prison. The prison of offense. How do we get out of there? That's the question. Get out of there is very hard. And then there's a door over here that I want to point out. And the fleshly side of us says this is the door that will get you out. Revenge. Revenge is sweet. the saying goes. Then there's this small door over here. There's a small door over here that is, for the most part, unnoticed and unused. Forgive. But most of the world is in this huge door over here. And if you're inside this box, you're inside this prison of revenge, this door of revenge is the first one you'll see because it's a glaring door. It's a huge door that you're going to be very much tempted to go towards. Because it's very natural. In Matthew 16:23, Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me," or an offense. But he turned and said unto him, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Jesus reminded Peter that he should get away. Quit thinking about that. Because he wanted to go take up his cross, and he saw you and I here this morning. First Timothy 3, verse 8, speaking of leadership. "Likewise must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." Just a few verses there, as I was mentioning about this minister that preached to us, and I had recognized that that was something that I had struggled with in my past number of years, and just asking him to help me with that. But one thing that I was thinking about, when you think of slander, what precedes slander? Isn't it offense? When you get offended, the very next thing in line, the natural tendency is slander. To slander someone. Just as thought-provoking for me as I thought of that. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled." They were offended. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, which is Jesus. "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and the rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." That's a beautiful scripture there that just speaks of that Jesus was the rock of offense. The world to this day, they stumble at Jesus Christ. They stumble at the salvation that he gives. You know, if you think about offense, it is at the very core of Satan's plot or his plan. The same enemy that causes brothers to be offended causes people to be offended at the cross of Christ. Galatians 5:11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Speaking of the offense of the cross, the cross of Jesus Christ, that Jesus paid and died for our sins. And also in 1 Peter 2:8, thinking about this scripture along with that, it says, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." And that's, you know, when you stumble at the word of God, it basically means that you're not willing to obey it. You're not willing to walk in the precepts that Jesus Christ laid out for us. So this offense, you know, there's going to be a lot to be said about this. Just a few thoughts that I have here. People that offend us most are probably the people that are the closest to us. Maybe they're sitting next to us. Maybe our boss, maybe our coworker, our sibling, a brother, sister. You know, David said in Psalm 55, "It was not an enemy that reproached me, but it was mine equal." And this is also a warning for me. Offense, being offended, will take you further than you ever planned to go. It will grow and grow until you burn bridges, and in one day you'll be all alone and be an island. Most people who are offended don't realize that they are trapped. If you think about it, it's really a focus on self. You know, when I get offended by something someone said, many times it's my pride. It's my pride that's hurt. Pride will keep us from admitting our true condition, or we'll see ourselves as a victim. That's pride bringing its head up. In Luke 17, 1 and 2, what I had talked about earlier there, that Greek word for offense is where we get the English word. It's skandalon, S-K-A-N-D-A-L-A-O-N. It's basically the English word scandal comes from it. And also over in Matthew chapter 18. I believe that's the scripture. I think it's Matthew 18:6. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into the everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. It says in verse 6, that to offend one of these little ones, I think it's a young believer, it can be a young child, to cause them to stumble, to cause them to sin. It says it were better for us if a millstone were hung about our neck and in the depths of the sea. I was thinking about that. You know, what is a millstone? A millstone was basically where they had a large, mostly flat or concave stone, and then another rounded stone that would fit in there, and they had a way of rocking this where it would smash the flour and make the wheat and make flour out of it. And so this was a heavy thing. This was a heavy piece of equipment. This was a heavy stone, I should say. And it says, put it into the depths of the sea. I don't know for sure if that means the deepest part or it just means deep in the sea. But I looked at the deepest portion of the sea known to us at this point. And it's off of, it's called the Mariana Trench. It's out in the Mariana Islands in the Western Pacific there. And it's the Philippines are, it's close by there. It's actually like I think it's just east of the Philippines. But this trench, this Mariana Trench, it's 1,500 miles long. And it's 43 miles wide. It's the deepest known area in the oceans. And it's almost 7 miles deep. The last day, they check at different places, and they haven't really been satisfied that they found the bottom of it, but the nearest, at this point, 7 miles deep. Now just thinking of this millstone, it says, tie it around my neck, and just take it and drop it into the deepest part of the earth, the deep area of the earth. So it just speaks of Jesus as he was coming and speaking to the disciples. He wanted them to get a picture, a mental picture of the seriousness of offense, and also on the opposite side of that, dealing with offense. I believe that there's equal focus here. There's equal, God has equal interest in that. That dealing with offense is as important as watching and praying and hope and trusting that God will help us not to cause undue offense. But when we think of offense, there's two things that it shows us as we look at our life. And I know this is hard to say, but it likely points to my immaturity if I'm easily offended. And the second point is that maybe I'm not grounded in the Word. Maybe I don't read my Bible. Maybe I'm not seeking God, the Word of God, the way I should if I'm easily offended. And then you could say that offenses, it boils down to another two types of people. And one of them who have been treated unjustly. Those who have been treated bad. And then there are those who think that they have been treated bad. And so those kind of come together. One is both of them need to forgive, but there's two conditions here that we could find ourselves in. First Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Paul says, don't be offended by the church of God. Don't be offended by the Jews. Don't be offended by the Gentiles. Giving none offense. You know, whatever the injustice is, there's an old saying that says, when an injustice is experienced, we will not recover from it until we forgive. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:6, whosoever shall not be offended in me, he said, blessed are you. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. In Mark 4:17, there's a scripture there. It says, "And having no root in themselves, and so endure, but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." So it's talking about the parable there of the sower. It says, if they have no root, and sometimes when I'm not rooted, then I become easily offended. Actually, it says there, immediately. It says, ariseth for the word's sake. Persecution arises, and then immediately, it says right after that, they're offended. And then we fall away. So those are just some serious things that we should consider this morning as we think of offense and dealing with it and working it out in our lives. Yes, Jesus said it's going to come, but how I respond makes all the difference. Philippians 1 verse 10 says about forgetting those things which are behind. That ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. It gives us a high calling there, Paul said. He said, without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? How do we do that? You know, the Strong's meaning of that word there, offense, is number 677. It says, blameless, clear, not causing one to stumble, without offense, not being offended. The Amplified says, so that you may learn to recognize and treasure what is excellent, identifying the best and distinguishing moral differences, and that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, actually living lives that lead others away from sin. It's a high calling to walk forward there. Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's my understanding at the end of time that God is coming back, and he's going to gather up and purge out all things that offend. Those things which offend. A few verses earlier that he answered and said unto them, verse 37, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the king. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. Then it says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. All things that offend are going to be gathered out and put into the lake of fire. So may we rid ourselves today of all things that are offensive to us. And I know there's the whole aspect of walking together, but let's cease from being offended and offending. There's much could be said about both aspects there. Some of these, I think, going on here in Matthew 5, 29 and 30, that is the 4624 number. And it's the same as before, except it's adding to it to fall away from the faith, go astray, or to take offense. To take offense. 5:29-30. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For if it is profitable for thee that the one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You know, it says, cut thy one hand off, or thy eye. What about the other eye? I believe that the Lord is teaching us here a principle. He's teaching us a principle of how to walk. And also, the other key to this door, it's actually a double door. It's really small. It's really low, so it's hard to get out of. It's probably about this high in my mind. So that the one door is forgiveness, and this door is repentance. And many times, I'm going to say as a rule, we can't forgive unless we repent. So if you have a hard time forgiving, maybe you should try the door of repentance. Repentance from pride. Repentance from, you fill in the dotted line. You know, we could say number one, pride. Number two, you fill in the dotted line. But maybe we're in the prison this morning. We're in the prison of offense. And we're offended and being offended. And it's just a vicious cycle. And the door, you know, you're standing by the door of revenge. And your hand is on the door. And we're like, what Jesus said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And so we take our hand off the knob. We take our hand off the doorknob. We don't want to try that door. And yet we're not willing to come over here and get on our knees. And the reason this door is so low, because we need to get on our knees to go through the door. Forgiveness and repentance. Yes, I was treated unjustly, but I still need God's forgiveness. And remember that I have offended God, the God of heaven. I have offended Him, and He forgave me. And not only forgave me, but He gave me eternal life. There's a profound verse, and by the way, they're all profound, I want to make that clear, but this one really speaks to this matter. Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Another version gives it a fortified city. A city that has huge walls and gates. And it has soldiers standing outside of it. Don't come in here. It's a fortified city. But I believe that it's only possible as we come over to this door and we get on our knees and we repent and we forgive and we let this revenge to God. We say, God, I know that my flesh, my natural side of me wants to be revengeful. I can't let it go. I can't let it. You know, there's a small part of me that says, I'm afraid you won't quite take care of it. But I believe this morning we can rest assured that any injustice that has been done to me or you or anyone in this world, God says of a surety, I'm going to pay them. They're going to get paid. The gift of God is eternal life. There's a little story here that I wanted to read that just touched me. It's out of a book from Koblenz, John Koblenz. Leonard Griffith, in his book Beneath the Cross of Jesus, tells the following story on Christian love. He said, on the evening of April the 25th of 1958, a young Korean exchange student, a leader in student Christian affairs at the University of Pennsylvania, left his flat and went to the corner to post a letter to his parents at home. Turning from the mailbox, he stepped into the path of 11 leather-jacketed teenage boys. Without a word, they attacked him, beating him with a blackjack, a lead pipe, and with their shoes and fists. Later, when the police found him in the gutter, he was dead. All Philadelphia cried out for vengeance. Vengeance! The district attorney secured legal authority to try the boys as adults, so that those found guilty could be given the death penalty. Then a letter arrived from Korea, I assume it was South Korea, that made everyone stop and think. It was signed by the parents and by 20 other relatives of the murdered boy. It read in part, "Our family has met together, and we have decided to petition that the most generous treatment possible within the laws of your government be given to those who have committed this criminal action. In order to give evidence of our sincere hope contained in this petition, we have decided to save money to start a fund to be used for the religious, educational, vocational, and social guidance of the boys when they are released. We have dared to express our hope with a spirit received from the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. These parents and relatives not only forgave, but they were willing to love, to act in the interest of those who had wronged them terribly. This kind of response to those who hurt us is not native to us. It flows from the heart of God. It is filled with, the power of God. There is healing and true forgiveness. There is reconciliation. May God give us wisdom to lay down our urge to settle the score, to get even. May He give us the courage to step forward with the love of Jesus and to act in the interest of others, even when it leads to a cross. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let all things be done with charity." Spoke to my heart as I read that, of the love and the true understanding of kingdom Christianity that these Koreans not only believed, but practiced, not only believed, but lived out. Thinking of Jesus and His forgiving us, each blow of the hammer sent a thrill of agony through the whole of the Lord's body. And He met each fresh thrill or blow with the often repeated prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For the Greek makes it plain that this word was not spoken just once. The text should be translated, "Jesus kept on saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He did that for me. I offended God. We all in this room, we offended God. We were born in sin, and we offended Him. And yet He forgave us and gave us eternal life this morning. Shouldn't we do that for others? In Mark 14:27, "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet not I. He said, if the whole world's offended, I'm not going to be offended. And we know the story. We know the rest of the story very shortly. He was offended. And Jesus told him so in verse 30. He said, and Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto you, this man, or this day, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. In any wise, likewise also said they all. And we know what happened. We know that he went to pray. Verse 38 says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. That's why we call upon God this morning. That's why we gather together as brethren, the church of God. The church of God gathers because the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Let us help one another unto God. In James chapter 3, talking about offense. James chapter 3, verse 2, 1 and 2. That offense there in James 3 is 4417, to stumble, to trip, to fall, or to offend. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. For we all stumble in sin in many ways, the Amplified says. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, never saying anything wrong, he is a perfect man, fully developed in character, without serious flaws, able to bridle the whole body and rein in his entire nature, taming his human faults and weaknesses. So may the Lord help us with that. This is a tall order here. That if we're going to be perfect, a perfect man, we will bridle our tongue. We will not give offense or be offended. Another beautiful verse in Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Cause them to stumble. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. What a profound verse. I haven't found it to be that way. I haven't found it to always be able to rise above offenses. But I'm striving after that. He is willing to help. He is willing to give grace. If you're offended this morning, come to the cross. The cross of Christ. John 16, 1 to 3. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yeah, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think they're doing God a service. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. He's warning us here that there's a great chance, there's a great day coming when we will likely be offended. But he said, watch and pray. He said, be careful. Don't be offended as Peter was. John 6, 58 to 62. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? This is hard. Who's going to be able to do this? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Are you offended? Why, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh and profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. They are spirit and they are life. The words that we are speaking here this morning, this holy word of God, the Bible. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If you're unconverted here this morning, if you have never given your heart to Jesus, you are offending God. You are an offender, and God wants to redeem you. Romans 4:25 in the Amplified says, who was betrayed and crucified because of our sins and was raised from the dead because of our justification, our acquittal, absolving us of all sin before a holy God, before God. That is Strong's number 3900, which means that offense there in 4:25 means trespass, transgression, sin against, to sin as a moral failure, to keep a command, stepping out of bounds with God, with God's law, faults. All those meanings are in the Greek for 4:25, that offenses. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again in heavenly places for our justification, just as if we had never sinned. He wants to give us a new page. A new heart, a new life. But it is important this morning. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So this morning, you know, in the physical sense, we can't take a bowl. We can't take a cup. We can't take faith in the Word of God. It says Word, the Word preached, not being mixed with faith. We can't put it together and mix it for you. That happens in the heart supernaturally. As we believe with the heart, confession is made unto salvation. It says our faith, it needs to be mixed with the Word preached. The Word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So there's a supernatural operation of God that happens when we hear the Word of God. It's not the messenger, it's the message. It's the message of Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So just remember this morning. If you are holding out on God, you are offending God. You are an offender. But he wants to reconcile you. That's the good news this morning. Romans 5, 15 and 16. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. Adam fell in the garden. Satan was cast out of heaven like lightning. And then he tempted Adam and Eve to fall. And by that, sin passed upon all of humanity. And if we ponder over my offense to God, then those who have offended me, it will get smaller. It will get to a place where I can forgive and repent. So the question could be asked this morning, how can I be free from offense? Over in Ephesians 4, a few verses there, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouths, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So how can we be free from offense? I'm understanding this in verse 30, that it grieves the heart of God when there's slander that comes from offenses that goes forward. It goes out. Slander. Tail-bearing, whispering, backbiters. It grieved the Holy Spirit of God, says in verse 30. And it seems that unforgiveness and malice, they run together. They're one cable going the same direction. Malice is a partner to unforgiveness. We could put malice over here as well. Malice is an intention to hurt someone. Malice and revenge run together as well. Unforgiveness and malice, they run together. And then when someone's offended, these things, they come forward. When I'm offended, there's at least a drawing in that direction. But it needs to be tempered. It needs to be brought under subjection to the way of Jesus Christ, repentance, forgiveness. Lay down that pride and go forward. Slander, let's define that a little bit. It means to accuse. It means to accuse someone. When I slander, I also accuse. Number two is to run down with the tongue. You take your tongue and you run them. You run them down. That's slander. And if you trace it back, offense is where it starts, typically. James said our tongue is set on fire from hell. Number three, speak in a degrading tone. You know, there's times when our language as English language is not tonal. but yet it is tonal to a degree. How I say something, the tone I use, the tone I speak, it relays and conveys a message. Running down with the tongue, speaking in a degrading tone, that's slander, to hurt or harm with the tongue. But it's, you know, experience. Number five is experiencing, you know, ways to overcome. Experiencing our own forgiveness from Christ. Remembering the great debt that I owed. I owed a debt I could not pay. And it was growing every day, the song says. I couldn't pay the debt. Spend time in prayer asking God to help you release those who have offended you. Releasing those who have offended you or me. This is the debtor's prison. We owe a debt, and we go to the debtor's prison. We're in prison to our own. Yeah, we're not incarcerated in jail, but we're in the prison of offense, of offending and being offended. Jesus said, this ought not to be. I'm suggesting this morning that we find help through the Holy Spirit. It's not a 10-step program. It's not a seminar. It's not a counseling place where you go do counseling. It's just getting serious with Jesus Christ. Remind yourself, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We seem to have an unhealthy fear that someone is going to get away with something, with the wrongs that have been committed. That seems to be, you know, as you talk to people who struggle with releasing offenses, that seems to be the something that binds many, is they feel like they're not going to pay for what they did, even though it was wrong. It was wrong and it was terrible what happened. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forward by faith to those things which are before me. I believe that's a good step in offenses. That's a good beginning in offenses. I believe Paul faced offenses in his life because he talked about it in Acts 24. He said, I have purposed in my conscience to be clear from offenses. He knew the binding. He knew the crippling effect that offenses take upon a heart, upon a soul, upon, I'm even talking about your health. I'm talking about things that are, your health will be affected by offenses. But press on. So this bears witness with my heart this morning as I look at my own life over the last 15 years of the offenses that I have experienced, and I'm sure I have offended others, regretting it, not knowing how to undo it. But yet, I believe the secret is, if someone is incarcerated, we can't go to the jail cell and we can pull them out. We can't pull them out. But if they, with good behavior and taking accountability for their sins and their faults, they come to this place of forgiveness and repentance, they come out, and then they can be free. So we can't necessarily help others other than speak to them, but yet it's in their court what they do concerning offense. Verse 36 of Numbers 14, speaking of the 10 spies, there were 10 spies that went into the land of Canaan, and what they brought something back with them. And the Word of God says that it was slander. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. I was just looking at that. That just kind of spoke to me. They went into this land and they brought back, it says they slandered it. It says bad report. They brought a bad report back from this land. And it caused an uprising. It caused the children of Israel to murmur. And I just thinking of the church of God. Church of God, awake, arise. Are we going to give a bad report of the church of God this morning? Or are we going to say, hallelujah, our King is coming soon. He's coming soon. We know there's casualties. We know there's difficulties and there's tribulation and there's trouble. We know there is. We're promised that's going to happen. But let's awake, let's arise, and let's give a good report of the church of God. It's victorious. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. The Word of God says this morning, many times, the first 15 minutes of sitting down with someone offended, it's about the word church comes up. This church, that church. I'm asking us this morning with myself, let's rise above that. Let's go to Jesus Christ. Let's give a good report of the faithful in Christ. You know, I want to give a praise report here this morning. Brother Moe's mentioned here at the meeting, I thought it was a blessing, and I don't believe it was for the praise of man, but it was a blessing. He acknowledged Brother Dan Mast. I think he's in his late 70s, early 80s. And he said he wanted to acknowledge him before everyone here. He'd been a faithful man. He'd been faithful with his family. He'd been faithful with bringing up his grandchildren. And he'd been faithful. And yes, he has faults. He had weaknesses. He had things that I'm sure were upsetting and unsettling in his life and home at times. But he was a faithful man. His children are going forward. There was recognition given, not to him, but to Jesus Christ. But he counted God faithful, and he pursued it, and he went forward. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. The Amplified says, therefore those who are ill-treated and suffer in accordance to the will of God must continue to do right and commit their souls for safekeeping to the faithful Creator, the faithful one, the only one who can truly keep us. And the blessing of that recognition of Brother Dan Mast was, as he couldn't make it here. He had to go to his wife's sister died, so he couldn't make it. So he wasn't even here. But nonetheless, God counts those faithful who are faithful. 1 Peter 2:18 to 25 in closing here. Speaking of the example of Christ's suffering. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. That froward means harsh. We do meet those who are harsh in our day. But Peter's saying here that we should be subject to them. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well, and ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. God is writing in His Word commending wrongful suffering. And we will be blessed if we endure that. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed here this morning. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's return unto the shepherd and guardian of our souls this morning. So may the Lord have his way here in our midst. It just was a deep burden on my heart as I was reminded of that here this past week of offenses and knowing how we live in such an offended world, and everywhere you turn, there's offenses and there's things that happen that are beyond control for the most part. And so I recognize this morning that God is asking us to come to the cross. We can stay in this prison as long as we want. There's misery in there. There's pain. And the end of that is eternal damnation. The end of that prison is eternal damnation. But if we can come clear through forgiveness and repentance, Jesus Christ will give us a home in glory. A beautiful home. A home that I can't explain to you here this morning. That eternal home. Can you put words to eternal glory, eternal bliss with Jesus Christ? I think it evades me this morning. The truth of that evades me. The reality of how that will all be when we'll have eternal salvation forever and ever with Jesus Christ. There'll be nothing else here. So may the Lord bless you all.